James chapter 5. We've gone through the entire book of James, and we will continue to until it's done. But the overall title of this particular passage, James 5, 7 through 11, that Michael read this morning, is Be Patient in Troubles and Persecution. But today, we are specifically dealing with six practical truths that will help the believer to cope with trials and persecutions. We're only going to get to the first two today. We'll have to get to the next four the following week. But this gives you some help to cope with your trials and persecution. James points these things out so that we can be encouraged to keep on keeping on. Trials are a part of our life. Job wrote, "A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Our Lord Jesus Christ said those that would live for him would suffer persecution. It can be to a mild degree all the way to a very, very serious degree, even to losing your life. I just think of this week. I had a real mild one. It's not uncommon for this to happen, but I have several websites, a church website where I have sermons and sermon audio where I have sermons and Logos Communication Consortium resource pages, and I'd written a very pertinent article against a certain aspect of drinking alcohol, and I got an email this week filled full of profanity, filled full of cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, called me everything except a human being. I was tempted to answer that, but then I thought, you know, it's just better to leave it. But I just want to say something about profanity. If you think you got to use profanity, here's what I think about the whole issue of profanity. Profanity is the effort of a feeble mind to express itself forcefully. That's really what profanity is. It's the effort of a feeble mind to express itself profanity. Don't use profanity, regardless of what the situation is. That isn't something that should honor or would honor the Lord Jesus Christ for us as believers. So let's jump right into the message. If you would look at James chapter 5 in verses 7 and 8, we're going to look at the first of the six truths that will help the believer to cope with trials and persecution. We just barely touched on it at the end of the message last week. And here's what it says. Be patient. Now, having said that, there's two words used for patient. And one of those Greek words means to be patient with difficult people. And the second one is be patient with trying circumstances. Both of them are in focus. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And behold, the husbandman or farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain." It says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now, the first reason to be patient is, James says, the Lord is coming back. When the Lord comes back, he is going to correct all the wrongs that are in the world. He's not going to correct all those now. You're going to get offended. People are going to say bad things about you. Sometimes those things are corrected in the short run, but oftentimes they're not. There's been a lot of things written, you know, why do bad things happen to believers? Well, I do know this, that the Lord is sovereign, and he promises, if we're living a consistent Christian life, that all things can work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are the called according to his purpose. You say, how can that be? Well, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. I think rather it was poor eyesight. But he besought the Lord three times, and the Lord didn't healing of it. He just didn't healing of it. It healed the Apostle Paul of that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan to buffet him or to cause him problems. But the Apostle Paul experienced the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "My grace is thy grace is sufficient for me. Thy strength is made perfect in weakness." So, at any rate, James is urging the believers who are undergoing trials and the believers who are undergoing persecution that the Lord is going to return. Now, I don't think in this particular passage of Scripture it's talking about the rapture. It possibly could be, but I believe, as I look at it, that it's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is going to rule and reign in the earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to right the wrongs that were done. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very end of the seven-year tribulation, there is going to be a payday because there's going to be what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll look at that in a minute. But in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says our Lord's coming to execute judgment on wicked people, on these people who are persecuting Christians and causing them great trouble and trial. Jude 1, 14 and 15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he was seventh removed from Adam, of his family tree there, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, they didn't have a word for millions. That means 10,000s times 10,000. That means the Lord's coming back with millions of his saints from the church age. He's coming back. And here's what he's going to do, to execute judgment upon all, and watch this, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is keeping the books. If you've been harassed for being a believer, nothing seems to happen about that. If you've been persecuted, been threatened with the loss of job, you lost a job. They've called you all kinds of names. They've given you all kinds of problems. They've caused you all kinds of troubles. They've made your life miserable. I'm telling you, it hasn't escaped the notice of our Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately, why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. They're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and at the great white throne of judgment for these unsaved people, the degree of punishment, they're already condemned to hell. When they die, they go to hell. The great white throne of judgment is to determine the degree of their punishment when they're cast into the lake of fire, that they're going to suffer forever. Revelation chapter 20, looking at verses 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's the judgment for believers at the Bema Seat we'll look at in a minute, and there's a judgment for the unsaved at the great white throne of judgment. Let me tell you something. You are not going to escape. I am not going to escape. Nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. That's an appointment you can't postpone. And so if you're unsaved here this morning, I would urge you to repent of your sins and get saved, because you have an appointment with judgment. I don't know when it will be, but I do know that you will keep that appointment. Whether you like it, whether you don't believe in it, whether you just want to blow it off, you will keep that appointment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, no place to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, doesn't matter what your station in life, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, all these people who've done all these things, God has recorded them. That's in one of the books. There's a book of life, and then there's this book that the works have been recorded in. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Boy, you want to make sure that your name is written in this next book, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How can you get your name in the Lamb's book of life? Get your name in the Lamb's book of life by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory. And then we sing the song, when we all get to heaven. But that's all who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So your name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way that your name can get into the Lamb's Book of Life is by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So anyway, you know, God notices everything. And what he's saying to these believers that are being harassed, what he's saying to these believers that are having such a difficult time, what he's saying to these believers that are being persecuted is that be patient. Be patient. You know, the heathen may rage now. Read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? They're trying to cast off God's rules. They don't want God's rules. Man, do we ever see that in our culture today? People do not want God's rules. No, I don't agree with what was said by one of the major talk show personalities this past week, but I want to tell you something, that a girl who thinks that we ought to pay for her birth control so she can live an immoral life, that's just plain out and out wrong. It's just wrong. Now, that's immorality. If you look at it in the Bible, they would call that type of a person a whore. And so, you know, but when you speak out and when you say things today that do not line up with people's liberal morality or immorality, you're the bad guy. You're the bad guy. Why? Because the heathen are raging. The heathen are raging today. But you know what? God has the last laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, Psalm 2 says. The Lord will have them in derision. They're going to stand there and they're going to be judged. And so God is keeping the books. God is keeping the books for the unsaved. God is keeping the books for the saved as well. But God is keeping the books for the saved and for the unsaved. You know, Psalm 34, verse 15 through 17 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. I'm thankful for that. Live a righteous life. God's listening. God's listening to you if you're living a consistent Christian life. But look at this. The face of the Lord is against. You know what that means? When his face is against, he turns his back on you. You know, you see the back of his head, as it were. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut them off from the remembrance of the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, go to the throne of grace. If you're being persecuted, if you're having a rough time, if you're being harassed, and you will be if you're going to live a consistent Christian life. People just aren't going to like you. I want to tell you, people just aren't going to like you. You don't have to go out trying to be a martyr. I'm not saying that. But if you speak biblical values today, people are going to be all upset and say, well, it's my right to live like I want. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. They don't like being told that they're wrong. And so, go to the Lord. Find grace to help in your time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, but what the first thing is that our Lord is trying to encourage people through James that we be patient with difficult people and that we be patient with difficult circumstances, because in the end, these people will reap a harvest of judgment, but we as believers will reap a harvest of blessing. We will reap a harvest of blessing. So be patient. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is going to right the wrongs. They're not all going to be righted right now. But this person did that to me, and I'm going to get even. No, don't get. Be patient. Be patient. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Romans chapter 12. I will repay. Therefore, if my enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. God will take care of the rest. Now, there's an illustration in James chapter 5, verse 7b and 8, and it's the illustration of a farmer. In a little while now, the fields will be planted. They'll be planted with the grain. And you know what? It requires time for a crop to mature, does it not? You can't rush it. The idea seems to be that we should wait for things to develop themselves in proper season. It says, behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rains. So, you know, you just can't hurry things. In due time, you can expect to see the crop ripen and harvest it. We cannot hurry it. We can't control the rain. If I could have, I'd have sent all the snow to Miller's house. We can't control the sun. We can't control the seasons. The farmer waits patiently for the regular course of events and the harvest to come. And the application is, as we see in verse 8, it says, "Be ye also patient." Be patient, just like that farmer. "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." God's coming. He's coming. He's going to deal with these people. Just wait for it in its time. As I mentioned, they will reap a harvest of judgment, and we will reap a harvest of blessing. Now let's look at verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 9. Then the second thing that James does, the second truth that he shares with us to help us cope with trials and persecution, is that we need to recognize our accountability to the Lord. In verse 9 it says, "Grudge not one another," or "grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." As we've seen in the previous point, unbelievers will be judged and face damnation at the second coming of the Lord at the great white throne of judgment. Now the judgment shifts to believers. I'm going to be judged. You're going to be judged. Every believer is going to be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all," that means all believers, "appear before," here it is, "the judgment seat of Christ." If you were to look at that word judgment in your lexicon, it would say bema. That means the seat that the judge would sit on. It's different than the great white throne of judgment. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according hath he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now, James is really interesting. Clearly portrays Judge Jesus just about to enter the judgment hall and take his seat. The judge standeth where? At the door. He's about to come. This is talking about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the judge standeth at the door." Well, why is James warning believers about this judgment? Look at the little phrase, "grudge not." Here's what he's telling them. Here we have believers. He says that a judgment's coming even for believers, and he says, "grudge not." And here's what that means. I was surprised. It means, don't groan, do not grumble, do not murmur through impatience. It describes a bitter, resentful attitude that reveals itself in one's relationship with others. James is saying, don't let any wrong treatment which you receive induce you to vent your feelings in anger against those who vex or mistreat or persecute you. Leave all this in the hands of God. I know that's tough, and sometimes I don't. But you know what? God can give us the victory. God can give us the victory. Now, it's important that you realize that the believer's judgment is not, N-O-T, the believer's judgment that James is talking about here, is not for sin. It's not for sin. Where were your sins judged? At the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Yes, he did, because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says that he took our sins out of the way, nailing them to his cross. So it is not a judgment for sin. Our judgment is according to works and for reward. We don't have the time this morning to go over 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15, but that talks about the judgment at the Bema seat. and it separates our works into gold, silver, and precious stone. Gold doesn't burn, silver doesn't burn, precious stone doesn't burn. So those are the good things that we've done. And then it separates it into the wood, hay, and the stubble. Now, those are the things that aren't going to stand up to the judgment. And our judgment is not for sin, it is for reward. So if we haven't done as we ought to do, there's not going to be much to reward. But that's why James is saying, Christians, don't grumble, complain, and criticize your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, that's the focus. Grudge not one against another, brethren, he says, lest ye be condemned or be judged. Don't get frustrated in your trials and lose your patience, complain, and even lose your temper with your brothers and sisters in Christ who seem to be suffering less than you are. Some people do that. You know, when they're going through trials, when they're going through difficulties, they're just angry at everybody. How come my brother or sister in Christ isn't suffering? Or maybe that brother and sister of Christ is harassing them and troubling them as well. Or like Job's miserable comforters, they were supposed to be his friends, and they said, oh, the reason you're suffering, Job, is you're a sinner and you hide it. No, the other one said, nah, that's not it. He's a sinner and he loves it. And it was not true. But there's his friends, and they're just adding to the difficulties. And James is warning, whoa, look out. Just because your brothers and sisters aren't suffering like you, or maybe they're even adding to your troubles, do not get ticked off with them. Do not harass them. Do not get vengeance. We are warned in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, but why doth thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Very interesting. You know, you don't have to lose your reward. You need to live godly lives, we all do. And the reason we need to live the godly lives is so that we don't lose our reward, according to 2 John 1, verse 8. How pleasant it will be to hear the words of our Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, as Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 says. So what he's saying is, look at, for all those wicked, sinful people who are persecuting you, troubling you, making your life miserable, be patient because the great white throne of judgment is coming and God's going to deal with them. And then he moves on and says, and be patient as well, even with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe they're not suffering like you are, and maybe they're even adding to your troubles. But be patient with them also because you have to stand at the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want something to be rewarded. You want something to be rewarded for. And if you go after them, and if you respond wrongly and treat them wrongly, you'll lose your reward. In summary, Christ could return at any moment. Amen? Amen. And as soon as he comes, the next event after the rapture is the bema seat of judgment. And James is saying, behold, the judge standeth at the door. It could happen any second. The judge stands at the door. King Jesus will make a dramatic entrance, so to speak, at the rapture. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And remember, immediately after the rapture is the bema seat of Christ. Christians are going to be judged. He tells believers to encourage them to endure with patience the suffering that they're undergoing, knowing that the rewards are coming for the faithful. I like this verse the Apostle Paul wrote, and then I'll end and we'll have communion. Paul says, for I reckon. Now let me tell you what the word reckon means. He's not talking like Tim's going to talk in a week or so, going out there to Texas. I reckon, you know. No, that means I've added it up. It's an accounting term. I've added it up. And here's what the total is. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, I've added it up, that the suffering that I'm going through right now are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You going through a difficult time? You even having difficulty with other Christians who are adding to your difficulties? You can't figure out why you're suffering and other people aren't? I can't figure it out either. I don't know for sure. I mean, why do I have this physical problem? Or why is this happening? Or why am I having this financial reversal? Or why? All I can tell you is this. Hang in there. Don't take the advice of Job's wife, curse God and die. Don't lash out your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when you add it all up, the difficulties that you're going through right now can't even be compared to the glory that's coming in the future. He says, be encouraged. And I'm telling you, be encouraged. We sing in Amazing Grace, the last verse, when we've been there, how many? 10,000 years. Man, oh man, I've just been here a few years. When you compare it to 10,000 years. So if you, whatever you're going through, just add it up. And take the long view. Take the long view? This is temporary. Our Lord's going to reward us if we will be faithful to Him. Let's pray.